message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
It's good to see each one of you here this morning. Take your Bible, turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Last week, as Jared mentioned to you, we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 last week in our next level presentation, as it's kind of a recasting of our vision for us as a church that I shared with you back in January in regards to where we feel like God wants us to be as a church. And so we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue to go back into the Gospel of Mark starting next week. But today we want to look at what it means for us as a church to be next level, meaning how can we move from where we are in our walk with Christ to get to the next level. Last week we looked at what it means for us individually as Christians to get to the next level in our walk with Christ. We looked at 1 Peter 2, and 1 Peter 2 showed us two primary things. The first thing was that we have to leave sin behind, and we have to long for the Word of God. Just two basic steps that 1 Peter 2 gives us. We all wrestle and struggle with sin, even as Christians, because we're in the flesh. And as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have struggles at times. Am I right? Am I talking to you this morning? And that we all realize that in our flesh, that we, in order to overcome that, we've got to be able to long for the Word to give us victory over the flesh. And we have to realize that the sinful things is what pulls us back to keep us from growing. And I challenged you last week to really just think about, in your own life, what do you need to do to help you grow to the next level in your own walk with Christ? And as our staff, we prayed together this past week, and you know, the monthly times of prayer and fasting are kind of reset buttons for me on a monthly basis. They kind of help me evaluate where I am in my walk with Christ, and it helps me just realize how much I love food more than sometimes I love things of the Lord. I mean, when you start fasting, you realize what you really like, right? I mean, you think, man, I can't live for another moment without something to eat. And it's in those moments that you really realize that how little we long for God in that same kind of passion and zeal. And as we look today specifically to our church, you know, longing to see God move us to the next level in our own church's growth, I said last week, I say it again, until we individually grow in our own walk with Christ, then our church can't move forward in our impact. It starts with us individually and then moves collectively. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages of Scripture this morning, and we'll get to hear some testimonies this morning just how God is working in some people's lives. But I'd like to begin this morning not just talking about where we need to go in our next level, but I think it's important for us to be reminded what God has done already in our church. It's important to hear the victories that God has brought to us. And so I just kind of thought through some of those this year, what God has done. Let me just kind of give you a couple of highlights. Number one, this year we've seen about 11 people give their lives to Christ. We've seen 6 people who followed through in baptism. We have 4 other people who have followed through with Christ, going through the membership class. We have 4 folks that's also awaiting baptism as well. And then last week we had the privilege to present to you 12 new folks that have committed to be a part of our church. And last weekend we had 7 new people who've gone through our membership class as well. So that alone is great news, is it not, church? We give God praise for that. And then just some of the accomplishments that we as a church that God has blessed us with. You know, last January, it challenged us to consider how we as a church could do evangelism better together and collectively. And then God just put an opportunity in our lap last year when the parish had decided they weren't going to do the Easter kind of event in the park. And they asked us if we wanted to take that event. Now, what a blessing is that? When 500 people show up to be able to have burgers and hot dogs and Easter egg hunt, and I said, we'd love to, as long as we can share Jesus. And they said, we don't care what you do with it. I said, done. We've got it. So the Lord just gave us a great event, and we did. Y'all did awesome as a church. And we had probably 60-plus people out there, and God blessed us. And even Jim's friend who works for Waffle House donated the hamburgers for that particular day. It was just a blessed event. And so I just want to thank God for that. And then Vacation Bible School and back-to-school outreach that we just finished, 80-plus kids every night, and then 100 families that we got to minister to back-to-school outreach, opportunities to meet people and share the gospel. So although that we talk about today about moving to the next level, I want to give God praise for what He's done in our church. So would you join me in just giving a hand clap of praise to the Lord? Amen. You know, it's also important that we remember where we've been and what God has done and celebrate the victories of what He has done. And now as we talk about from the text this morning, just some ways by which we can grow as a church, it's important that we remember who we are as a church. And our mission statement defines who we are. I want to put it on the screen. I want us to say this together because as we talk about the next level, this is the ways by which we're talking about how can we as a church move to that next level. So let's read it together. First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Really narrow it down to three things. We exist to delight in God, to declare Jesus, and disciple people. That's what we exist for as a church. And so that's the way by which I want to talk to us, share with you this morning, ways by which we can grow to the next level by delighting and by declaring and by discipling. So let's look at Acts 2. First of all, I want to talk about how we can grow to the next level in our delighting in God. Delighting meaning our praise of God, our worship of God, and just taking joy in Him. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's start back at 41. The first area, and I'm going to move kind of quick this morning, church. So you have your notes, sermon notes, and there was an insert in your bulletin as well called the next level. You can take that out because some of the things I'm going to challenge you with this morning is related to that next level insert of ways that you can serve, ways that you can worship, the ways that you can give. All those different things are related right there. So as we look at Acts 2, the first thing that I want us to see our growth in as a church is growing to the next level in our hunger for God's Word. Even as Jared was just mentioning to you, so much connected to last week's sermon from 1 Peter chapter 2. But look at verse 41 and verse 42. This is after Peter has preached a sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved, but I want you to see what the believers do when they begin to get together. So those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let me ask you this question. What brought about the salvation of 3,000 people? It wasn't Paul's intellect, or Peter's intellect rather. It wasn't Peter's just great persuasiveness. It wasn't just Peter's reputation. It was the fact that it was the Word of God that was proclaimed to the people is what brought about conviction and salvation. And yes, the reason why I say that is because we look at churches today and even our own church, and sometimes we can fall prey to wanting to just try to do what the most popular thing is. And folks, I want to say to you, unless we stay in the Word, then lives can't be changed. We can draw people and we can be able to get things happen, but listen, that's not saying that large churches are bad. I'm not saying that small churches are bad. Listen, I've been in large churches preaching where the Spirit of God was. I've been in small places where the Spirit of God was. And I've also been the opposite of that. I've been in large churches where it seemed like it was dry in the house. I've been in small places where it seemed like the Spirit wasn't moving. But what I say to you, if we want to be able to grow the next level, as we talked about last week and even this week, there needs to be a hunger for the Word of God, longing for it, where every week we're saying, man, I want you to feed my soul with the Word of God. That's my prayer for us as a church, that when we gather in this place, that you have been reading the Word, soaking up the Word every week, that when we come to this place, you're saying, I want to be fed. I want you to teach me. I want you to feed my soul, a longing for the Word of God. Because notice what they did there in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. This is the foundation. That was the preaching. That was the Word of God. I mean, you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20, where it says the church was built upon the apostles' teaching in Christ. It was the teaching of the Word which built the church. Listen, programs aren't bad, but programs don't build a church. The Word builds people. The Word changes people. That is what changes our lives. I mean, you look back to your own self. How did you come to Christ? Maybe someone spoke to you, but it was the gospel itself. It was the Word of God that was powerful to penetrate and to change you. And I want to show you something. The book of Acts gives us the recording of the church starting out. And I want to show you how the Word of God was central to the growth. And really, it was an explosive growth. I mean, it was an amazing growth of what God did in the church. Let me just show you to you. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. We're just going to kind of go in order here, the gospel, or the book of Acts, rather. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were being bothered, if you will, or questioned that there were lots of widows that weren't being taken care of. And the people came and says, hey, look, our widows aren't being taken care of. It was the Greek-speaking Jews versus the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And they were saying, look, our widows aren't being taken care of. And so the apostles said, hey, why don't you pick some men to take care of these people? Because we devote ourselves to the teaching of the word and to prayer. Think about that. They wanted to devote themselves so they could feed the people well, pray for people for the supernatural power, and notice what happens when they did that. When the men got in place, the apostles were able to devote themselves to word and prayer. Notice the result in verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Church, let me ask you a question. How did that happen? Because the people understood that they were going to do ministry so the apostles could serve in the word and prayer. And as a result of that, it says the word multiplied and grew. And in Jerusalem, people began to come to faith. May I say to you again, a hunger for the word of God is what we need. If we long to see God do great things through our church, through our lives, in this community, then it begins with the word. Let me show you another example of this. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 24. I want to continue to show the progression here in the book of Acts. Just to be able to kind of prove to you the point. Again, Acts 12, verse 24. Luke, who's the author here, just giving us a recording of what the word did and how that it grew and how that it changed people's lives. The word of God increased and, say it with me, multiplied. One more, Acts chapter 19, verse 20. This is a great one here. Acts 19, verse 20. We're going to read this and we're going to back up and see what really happened here as a result of the word, which proves the impact of the word in people's lives. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail, how? Mightily. Now what was happening to give the evidence that the word of God was impacting people? Let me just put it to you this way. The word of God is alive. True? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the marrow of our bone, piercing the deepest parts of our being, things that we may think that no one else knows, but when you're under the reading of this word, it pierces us. Even sometimes things that we don't even know that are there comes to light because of the Spirit of God. And so what I want to show you here is an example in Acts chapter 19 is that the Word of God was impacting some people. When it says it's prevailing mightily, then it means that when people were exposed to the true Word of God and Christ was being glorified and God was being exalted, sin was exposed and sin was repented of. Look at it right here, just real quickly. I won't really exhaust the text, we'll just read it so you can see what was happening. Verse 11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchief or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name, or the Lord Jesus, was extolled. Christ is being held up. Paul here is proclaiming the gospel, and now notice what happens. And many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it, and it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. What is the increasing and prevailing mightily? That when people were hearing Christ exalted and the proclamation of the word, what were they doing? They were laying down simple practices because the word was exalted and Christ was exalted, and they realized that their simple behaviors didn't line up with what God said. Times-Picayune can't do that. Listen, there is something about the inspired supernatural word of God that changes us. Even though this book was written some 2,000 years ago, over 1,500 years from Genesis to Revelation, unique comprehensiveness and coherency and continuity, when you read it, it changes your life. As Charles Spurgeon used to say, he says, I know it's inspired because it changes me when I read it. And you may say, well, motivational speakers do that. Listen to me. Motivational speakers, they just motivate you. They don't really change you. The Spirit of God that's in this Word changes us. And listen, this is what I want for us. I want us to hunger for the Word of God. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. It says the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and training in righteousness. It is a wide scope of what the Word does for us. What does that mean practically? You say, okay, Pastor, that's great. I want to see us grow in that next level of pursuing and hungering for the Word of God. Actually, it actually begins with you and me at home. When you are reading the Word and you're hungering for the Word at home, there is a direct result of hungering for it here. There's not a switch that we flip when you walk in this room that makes you hunger for the Word. Right? But when you come, some of you come maybe just out of routine, and maybe you come just out of habit, and through that God can still speak to our hearts. But may it be that we are reaching and reading the Word of God so much that we just want to get back together with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we got to hear the Word, because we know it's what we need. This isn't Dairy Queen. May it be like Ruth Chris Steakhouse when we come to the Word. Second thing I want to see us growing, because I got to move quickly, in delighting in God, is I want to see us grow in our pursuit of prayer. Folks, these two are hand in hand. You know, prayer is the privilege that God has given you and I to communicate with God, to seek His face. Look back at Acts 2 again. Let me show you what they're doing there again. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were pursuing this. And listen, do you see why that we, I believe that one of the reasons why we see such a miraculous movement in the church there in Acts is because these people were devoted to praying to God. They were seeking Him. Listen, this is not just sitting down, and I'm not talking about just asking God and giving thanks for your food at the table and saying, God, thank you for waking me up in the morning. I'm talking about pursuing and seeking the face of God, because we know that without Him, we can do nothing. That we want to see a supernatural movement of God. Ronnie Floyd is a pastor up in Arkansas, and he has a book on prayer and fasting. I've just begun to skim through that, and it's a great challenge there, because at times that he had saw times in his church life where maybe they kind of hit a wall where there didn't seem like anything was moving, and kind of like what we've done at times where we would say, okay, it's time for us to fast and seek the face of God. What is the issue that's here? Sometimes when we're fasting and praying, we may not necessarily have an agenda. The agenda is we just want to seek God. And we want Him to reveal to us what we need to see. Sometimes prayer and fasting is not saying, God, this is my issue, now I'm seeking You. The purpose of prayer and fasting is to seek God and allow Him to show us. Yes. And so when we see here in Acts 2, and longing for God to do something, folks, listen, we as Christians need to take time to be still and pursue Him and seek Him. The verse that is our memory verse for this month, let me just read to you, Jeremiah 29:13. Says this, it should be on the screen, you will seek me and find me when you seek me, sit with me, with all your heart. I shared this past Wednesday night in our prayer and fasting. We had a great time of prayer and fasting this past Wednesday night. We as a church try to do that once a month. Set aside the first Wednesday of the month to be able to devote to prayer and fasting. Let me just be honest with you. It's tough to fast. Can I get a witness in the house? You want to give up that Danish or that bagel or that cereal or that Whopper or that cheese sandwich or that po' boy or that Subway? I just can't live without food. But when you're fasting, you're saying, Lord, I love You more than this. And it is in those moments, listen, that the Lord can speak to our hearts, because we're not concentrating on just filling our stomach. You say, but my stomach growls like crazy. Mine does too. When I fast. But it's in those moments that where I feel great communion with the Lord. I don't hear some lightning voice from heaven and some thundercloud speaking to my ears, but I sense a greater sense of His presence when I'm concentrating and being still and knowing that He is God, and my prayers become more focused and more intentional. Listen, folks, I believe there's something to be said that when we as a church come together and we say, God, we want You to move. And we seek His face and we say, God, I'm seeking You because only You are the one who can open the blind eyes. Only You are the one who can set the captives free. Only You are the one who can heal broken marriages. Only You are the one who can bring back wayward children. Folks, that's what we must do. And so I want to challenge you, as far as growing to the next level as a church, is to see that when we have times to pray together, it's not just time to say, oh, this is prayer week, so I'm just going to check out this week. I'll come back to teaching week. Folks, without prayer, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me show you an example of this. Look at Acts 4. Acts 4, we see the people who were praying. Peter and John had been before the council, and the council had released Peter and John, and Peter goes back to where the believers are. We don't have time to read the whole passage. I would challenge you to read verse 23 through verse 31. But I want you to see that they are praying. Look at verse 23 and 24. This is after their release. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, understand what they had told them. They had told them that they were not supposed to speak about God. Okay? Look back to verse 19 that you see Peter's answer. But Peter said, John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So this is what they're going back to report to the people. And so notice how they pray in verse 24. So guess what the context is? They've been told, basically, let me translate it, be quiet. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop talking about God. You're upsetting the religious world here. And Peter and John says, we're not going to obey you. We're going to obey who? God. So they go back, and then in verse 24, this is the context. And then when they heard it, they lifted their voices, who? Together to God. So guess who's praying? It wasn't just Peter and John. It was the group of believers coming together. And listen, they're not having some flippant, light prayer. They call out and say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea. They're praying and trusting the sovereignty of God. And listen, they're beginning to pray for the kings and those who are rebelling against God to come to saving faith. And they're asking, look at verse 29. What have they been told to do? Be quiet. But notice what they're praying in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what? All boldness. So instead of being quiet, they're asking to be a megaphone. How does God respond? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And continue to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. Man, what a thing it would be for this place to shake. I've never been in a place where that's happened. I've been in a couple places overseas where there was an earthquake and the building shook, but it wasn't a Spirit-inspired thing. And these folks didn't run out of the building because they knew it was a movement of the Spirit of God. Can God do that? He could. Does it mean because this building doesn't shake that it's not a movement of Spirit? No. But the evidence when God blesses is that people are empowered. Filling of the Spirit, they're not doing anything erratic. But when they're filled with the Spirit, they go and do the gospel again. Sharing the gospel. Folks, this is what I want to see happen. I want us to seek the face of God. Let me show you the reason why this is important. Flip it to the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 58. The prophet Isaiah said to the people why prayer and fasting was important. Look at verse 6. We'll just read verse 6, and I want to show you through verse 6 through verse 9 and 10 some of the results of when we're fasting and when we're praying and seeking the face of God. You know, as you're turning there, as we talk about wanting to grow the next level in these things, I want to say this to you, church. I can't make these things happen in you and us. I can't. But these things I want to share my heart with you to see us growing in this. Longing for us to have a hunger. And you say, Pastor, I don't have that hunger. Then let me say this to you. Ask God for it. Ask Him to give you a hunger for the Word and a hunger for prayer and a hunger for fasting and allow Him to do whatever it is in us that needs to change so that we can pursue Him. Because what's happened is we have satisfied ourselves with the things of this world rather than the things of God. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So he's saying this is the proper fast. But he's saying if you do this, notice the results in verse 8. Then your light breaks forth like the dawn. Anybody an early person in the house? Not many hands going up in the house this morning. Well, you're missing God's illustration. That's all I got to say to you, okay? See, y'all need to get on God's timetable because they didn't talk about the night illustration. Well, let me illustrate it for you, sleepyheads. When you are waking up early and it's pitch black outside and that sun pops up, the light pierces the darkness. And God is saying, this is what you'll be like. Woo! That's what I want. I want First Baptist Lacombe, you and me, to be a church that's like the light, boom, breaking forth from the dawn. So that, what is it? Just so that our people say, oh, First Baptist Lacombe, know that we're breaking forth like the dawn because the gospel and the hope and truth is being prevailed. And listen, it's not done, he says here, by programs. It's seeking his face. Why would he want to show favor to a place that's not seeking him? But if we seek him and our goal and our aim is for the glory of Christ, why would he not want to place his favor on a place like that? Does anybody want that? Then may we seek him for that. So may we grow in a prayer and of the word. The third element of delighting in God, I want to see us grow. And I could camp on each one of these. It's very tough for me. Just want to keep moving through. The third area I want to see us delighting in God and are growing in is we want to see us grow in our delight for every member serving the Lord in some way. You may say, how is it that delighting in God and worshiping God is tied to serving in us? Let me show it to you. Look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, it's very clear that our service is connected to worship. Now listen, folks, think about the order that we're going here. If you're hungering for God in His Word, and you're spending time in prayer, there is a natural result of you wanting to do something for the Lord. You want to have an exit. It becomes like this river that's flowing and you've got to have an outlet to let the river flow. You're like, God has blessed me, so I got to bless Him and I got to bless others with this thing that God has given me. You can't sit still. You got to do something. It's like Christian ADHD, I guess, if you want to put it that way. You've got to be able to give God. And you want to, it's not have to, you want to. You want to give. Let me, Romans 12. Sometimes we just talk about Romans 12 and 1, 2, and 3 and becoming acts of worship, but we forget what it's connected to in verse 3 through 9. But let me put it together for you. Verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, say it with me, what? Worship. Okay, so Paul's made it very clear that he longs for us to present our bodies, head to toe, everything that we are as a living sacrifice, and that is our spiritual worship. We talked about this last week in our membership class. Sacrifices usually don't live. They usually what? Die. But he's saying we're to be a living sacrifice, which means that we're dying to ourselves so that we can live for Christ. And that is the way by which we can be an act of worship to our God. Every day, Byron Brown has to die the flesh in some way. Every day. And it won't be until Christ takes me home or till He returns that my flesh and my spirit won't have that war. But until then, I aim and long for Him to use my life to worship Him. And this is where I want to show you. Many of you in our congregation serve well, and I praise God for you. But I want to challenge you, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, even if you're not a member here, if you're a believer, the Bible tells us that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. At least one. And it's not to be used for yourself. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it is to be used for the building up of the common good. So let me put it to you this way. If you're a believer and the Spirit of God is in you and He's given you a gift and you're not using it, it's sin not to use what God has given you. And so we should serve. So we see in verse 1 that we are to be living sacrifices. But go down to verse 3 and let's talk about the gifts. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, what is he talking about here? Paul is saying the grace that's given to him is the gift that was given to him to be an apostle, to be someone that proclaimed it. And there was a tendency within the church there for some people to think that they're better than the others because they thought their gifts was greater. And Paul is saying, no. Look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, through many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And he starts listing the gifts there in verse 6. What's the point? Paul is saying to us, and my call to you as a church is to see that if we want to delight in God, a part of our mission, listen, delighting in God is not just right here in the 10:30 hour just when we're singing songs. Delighting in God is also when you're serving on that kitchen ministry on Wednesday and you're making a meal for people. Listen, serving God is bringing Him glory. Worshiping God is serving in that nursery rotation, or serving God is helping out in the children's ministry on Wednesday night. Serving God is being a greeter on Sunday mornings with Pat Brown. Serving God is helping Harry Bowling out in the garden ministry and Everett out there. That's a way by which we worship God with the gifts that He has given us. So on that insert that's there in your bulletin, even as I'm preaching, I want you to think through that and look at that in those different ways. Some of you are serving in those capacities, and if you're not finding a place to serve, let me challenge you right now. Ask God, God, where is it that I can use my gifts so I can serve to bring you glory? Listen, I am not about guilting you to serve because I think that's the wrong way. I think when you understand that God has blessed you, and you see that there is a way by which you can serve back to Him, that, I think, drives us to more service. Certainly, there's opportunities for you to serve. Certainly, there's places in the nursery. Certainly, there's places in the cooking ministry where you can serve God. But let me tell this to you. If you're a Christian, you need to be serving in some way. Somewhere, in some way. You get joy in serving. Let me show you a reason why we serve. Flip to Ephesians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Flip to Ephesians. That's 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the very same thing here in Ephesians church, the Ephesus church. Ephesians 4. They're in the New Testament. He gives it very clear, and it's a great passage of Scripture. Look at verse 15 and verse 16, Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working, how? So that means when you and I are serving in our own giftedness, that's working properly. So some of you are gifted in teaching, for example, but some of you are more gifted to teach adults than you are to children. And some of you are more appropriately, properly gifted to teach children than you are adults. And some of you get scared to do the one or the other. Right? But that's the variety of giftedness that God gives us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So here's the thing. If we're all working properly, what happens in the body? It makes the body what? Grow so that it builds itself up in love. How glorious of a picture that is, church. How glorious that is to see that when everybody is serving in the giftedness that God has given them. Now sometimes, we have to have a little boost of encouragement. Right? And sometimes other people see the giftedness in us before we realize it. One of the great illustrations I like to say is that there was a person that was serving here one time when I first came here, was doing stuff in children and in youth ministry. And as I watched this individual working, the individual did a great job with the youth age, but when the individual was children, he just seemed to light up, and the kids just seemed to thrive around the individual. And I met with him one time, and I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "look, you know, when I see you," I said, "I appreciate what you're doing," I said, "but it just seems like that you have a great knack with kids." I said, "Man, the kids just love you. They respond to you." And he said, you know, that's where I really have a passion to serve. And he says, thank you for affirming that in me. And after that, that's where he just focuses his attention. So, you know, sometimes we just have to serve in different places till we find out where it matches for us, right? You know, sometimes you may think, oh, I'm good at garden ministry. Get out there and you can't last 5 minutes in the heat. But there are some folks that can be out there and do that, and Harry and those guys are out there for 5 hours on Saturday planting for the glory of Christ. Why? Because the goal is not just to make a beautiful garden, but to grow things for the benefit to serve people and share the gospel. That's the purpose. So let me just challenge you. Don't just hear this. Because the Bible says that we're not just to be a hearer of the word, we're supposed to be what? Doers of the word as well. So every one of you who are believers, listen to me. God has saved you. And He's gifted you. And some of you may be young in the faith, you may not know what it is. I'm going to say this to you. Then what your calling is just to pursue Christ. Pursue the Word. Love God and love people. And allow God to show you what it is in His time. The fourth thing I want to say that we can grow in for delighting in God is seeing that we grow the next level even in every believer giving cheerfully. Think about the order that we've done now. If we're growing in the Word, growing in prayer, growing in service, our desire is to want to give here. Now, we are stewards of our time, stewards of our money, but listen, look back at Acts 2.44. Acts 2.44 again. God was radically changing these people. These are people who were lost, and they got saved, they were in the Word, and the Word changed them, and they become unselfish. Look what God was doing there in Acts 2.44. Again, verse 42, they're devoting themselves to the Word, fellowship, bread, and prayers. And verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, some folks have used that to support communism or socialism. Because everybody's getting what they want, everybody wants the need. Let me tell you the big difference. In communism and socialism, those things are enforced. This is Christian generosity, and it's done out of a desire. Big difference. But do you see the foundation? The foundation was connected to the Word, and the Word was changing them, and so they realized all their stuff wasn't their stuff to begin with. And all their stuff, they wanted to bless those who were in need. May I say to all of us in this room this morning, all of our stuff isn't our stuff anyway. We have what we have. And you say, oh, I don't have much at all. I can take you to some third world countries and I can show you that you are a rich person. So the stuff that we have, whether it's $10 or $10,000, it has come from God. Every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father. And so as we realize that when we have what we have, listen, when we give our contribution as our family, it's not begrudging. It is, but I'm thankful to give. And one of the things that we teach in our membership class is this. The right question is not to say, how much should I give? The better question is, how much does God really want me to keep anyways? Did you get the question? If it's all His, not how much should I give, but how much does He want me to keep? Certain there's a model here, and there's a reason I want you to see this. They were given graciously. Now go with it very quickly to 2 Corinthians because I got some more things to move through, and I want to get to the testimony here pretty quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything to give. Man, I want to show you in the Scripture that when you've been touched by the grace of Christ, there is a desire within you to give. And listen, it is of your heart to give. Your heart to give. Chapter 8, notice with me verse 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme what? Poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. Listen to verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. As we taught this last week, Jared Wally asked a great question to our membership class. He asked this question, and I asked of you, when's the last time you were begging to give? I mean, I hadn't had anybody at my door at 7 o'clock in the morning, Pastor, I have got to give. I just got to give. Now, may I say to you, as your pastor, I don't see what any of you give because it's none of my business. My passion is just to teach you the Word. But what I want to say to you as a church, when we are growing in the Word, there is a desire for us to give for the sake, because when we're giving, we're wanting the gospel to go forth and be impacted. Again, it goes back to who really, you may say, well, I worked hard for all that stuff. Well, I want to say this to you. Who gave you a heart to beat? Who gave you muscles to move? Who gave you strength to do it? Who gave you oxygen to breathe? Who gave you the job in the first place? Who caused you to be born? The Lord God Almighty is the Father of it all. And we give because we want to bring God glory. You see, let me give you an illustration, and we're going to move from this. A person, let's use Butch and myself. If Butch gives $10 and he gives it with great joy, and I give $10 and I am kicking and stomping, do you know where God takes the joy? In Butch. You say, how do I know that? Look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 6. The point is this, and this is all connected to the giving because it's all chapter 8 through chapter 9. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. You know what the best translation of that in the Greek text is? God loves a hilarious giver. You know, sometimes I think we might have our offering time kind of backwards. So somber and quiet and reflective. Now, I'm not saying that we need to jump up and do cartwheels. Please don't do that in a moment when we have our offering time. But sometimes I think it needs to be celebratory, because God has given us and we give to Him. He's talking about the heart here and that we're giving to the Lord. Now, some of you may be here today and you may say, man, that pastor's preaching on money. Folks, let me say to you, I rarely ever preach on money. It's between you and the Lord. But I want to tie it to us as a church to say, to move to the next level. It's all tied together, but may I say to you, it's founded in the Word. Second part of our mission statement, very quickly. That's where I spent most of my time. The second thing I want us to grow in our next level is our next level in declaring Christ. And this is more of a report and a challenge here. Back in January, as many of you know, our church was up for sale because we were going to be moving and building a new facility. And after much prayer through talking to many leaders, we decided to present that we as a church would take a new direction to take this off the market, to keep it, and challenge the building committee to draw up a plan that we could build something we could afford and turn this into a full-blown compassion ministry center. You as a church voted with a great percentage to be able to do that. That was a huge change of direction. It took a lot of faith for us to do so. And now I want to say, just kind of report to you, as a part of that, you know, we as a church were trying to pursue to get a grant to do that. Well, that grant fell through, as I reported back to you a couple months ago. But we said that didn't change the direction, what we feel like God wants to do. Because God's decision and direction wasn't contingent upon the grant. The grant was just going to help us do that quicker. So we said, this is what we feel like God still wants us to do. Well, we had bought a container for food ministry. We had a source that people were bringing us food, that we could get food. The statement was we could have as much food as we want. That lasted about 2 months. And they said, you can't get any more food. So we're saying, okay, we have a container. Obviously, this was the Lord's will, so what does God want? Well, now God has opened a door for us to be a Second Harvest Food Ministry Distribution Center. Now, is that God? Exclamation point, yes! That God has orchestrated those things. And here's where we say, I want us to take the next step in our next level, specifically in declaring Christ in this way, to meet practical needs so that we can share the gospel with those in need through our compassion ministry. Two ways that we're going to do that: clothing ministry, food ministry, and as the Lord opens more doors, we will do that. And here's the thing, you may need to write this date down if you're interested in helping in the food ministry and the clothing ministry. September 3rd, there's going to be a training meeting for that day. An opportunity to come learn about how that we can do this, to be able to meet people's needs. Listen to me. If someone's stomach is growling and they are lacking clothing and we're only trying to share the gospel and not meet a need, they might hear. But if food is in their stomach and they're clothed and warm fed, they might listen more readily to the gospel that is presented. Now, we're not going to be able to meet every need that is presented. I think the scriptures are pretty clear that we're supposed to be able to try to do what we can for the sake of the gospel. Let me give you a text to you. 1 Corinthians 9:22 through 23. Look there very quickly. And then we'll get to the last step of our mission statement, our testimony. Notice what Paul says. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all, what? Means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of what? The gospel. Listen, church, I'm not talking about just giving food for food's sake or giving clothing for clothing's sake. That's a social ministry. And Christ has called us to share the gospel. So as we move this next level and really heighten our church's awareness of this and take it really to the next level, that hopefully by next month we'll be pushing that and really advertising that so that we can do this for the sake of reaching people with the gospel, and may we see people come into the kingdom and into this church because they have had a need met, but also they had the greater need met, which was their soul coming to faith in Christ. Last thing, very quickly, as I long to see our church grow and our level of discipling all people. There's different ways that we can do this as a church. You know, we're moving forward and having elders and deacons. That's a great way to help us in discipling all people. We have some new things that's coming up, actually starting this Wednesday. I'm teaching a new discipleship class on how to understand Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and how we answer those people. Our youth are going to be starting a basic Christianity 101 as Jared goes through the Sermon on the Mount. And our children are going to do stepping up and stepping out and learning all the choices and the right paths that they need to take. It's going to be a great fall with all of the discipleship stuff we're doing on Wednesday nights. And I encourage you to get involved if you're not in some of those awesome classes. But one of the things that's ongoing, it takes place on Sunday mornings, is our small group ministry. And here's what I long to see happen. I long to see us grow discipling all people with every believer involved in a small group ministry. I've asked Jared Wally, our discipleship minister, to come and to help us understand how we as a church can grow to the next level in our small group ministry. I'm going to ask Jared if he would to come and to give us a challenge in this area to how we as a church could be involved in small group ministry. Many of you are involved and some of you aren't. And I want you to hear what he has to say to us. And we're going to come back up and present one final challenge as we move into our commitment time. So Jared, you share with us, brother.
I want to teach you a phrase. Some of you may know it. If you repeat after me, struggle is real. Struggle is real, isn't it? I know as I talk to many of you, as we shoot texts back and forth, we're going through some tough times. It may be family issues. It may be health issues. Maybe some emotional stuff going on in your life. Struggle is real. If you look back in the text, Acts 2, and you see this group of believers, how they were meeting together day by day, going to the temple together, how they were breaking their breads in their homes, struggle was real for them too. You look over the next page, they're getting thrown in jail, being dragged to court. People are being stoned to death. Struggle is real for them too. Well, we look back and say, well, how did they cope? How did they get through this? And one of the things that pops out to me is that they had each other. When things got tough, they were meeting together day by day. When things were going hard, they were going to church together, attending the temple together, sharing meals together. If struggle is so real, we need each other. I've asked Pat Ball to come up. I lead a small group on Sunday nights. Pat and Shannon are in my small group. It's one thing for me to kind of give you a testimony about the power of small groups. So I just wanted you to hear it from Pat's heart. Yeah, it's on. It's working. That's good. Pat, small groups are important. There's a lot of benefits to small groups. What are some benefits you've seen of your small group?
There's a whole lot of benefits. It's a whole lot different than what I had expected. You get to be with part of your church family, and we usually see Jared behind his drum. He's a quiet guy. But when we're at the small group, we learn what a family's about. We get to learn how they raise their children. And most of all, we get to work out of the book. James is real short. It's 5 chapters. We started out about a year ago, and we're about 2/3 of the way through it, and you could read all of James in a matter of minutes. And when we're studying, we dissect verse by verse. And everybody becomes interested, because when we're doing that, it reflects, it shows us what we're going through in our own lives, and teaches us what to do when we come across folks that are struggling outside that don't have Jesus. So it really, you know, it sheds a different light. It's become something that we want to do every Sunday night. I mean, we look forward to that because we're growing in that.
Now, he's talking specifically about the small group that we meet in on Sunday nights, but there are other small groups that you can be a part of. But, Pat, unfortunately, not everybody sees the same way you do. Not everybody here today is plugged into a small group. So what would you say to those that have yet to get plugged in?
I didn't know what to expect, but you're missing out, because it's like what Byron says. You get a piece of it, and you want more, and you want more. So it's something we look forward to doing. You know, you're missing out. It's really something that you need to see, you need to be there, you need to feel, because eventually you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it.
Shannon, do you have anything to add?
Against my will, yes. For me, it's when we first started, the very first part of James is, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That really showed me how much I wasn't. If I would have been home, I'm sorry, reading that, I would have just read right through it all the way to the end and not really thought about what that meant until you said, what is a slave? And that's what he was. And we are not. And every day I find my, I know I fall short every day. And I'm so thankful for April. Because I look forward to getting those text messages from her every week. And they always come at the right time. I know I'm not the only one with a stressful job at times. But on those weeks or those days when it's really, you just feel like it's too much, and you just sit back and you say, okay, my phone will beep and I'll look at it. And I'm like, it's my sister. You know, and it's good and it feels good. And you know you've got people praying for you, and there are other members here praying for some of my family members. And I know that we all don't share the same struggles, but we know people that do. And it helps you say, I'm not the only one, and they're handling it, and they're praying about it. I need to pray about it. I need to pray more about it. And to love like Jesus. So. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. It's good. I know they were talking about their specific small group, but all of our small group leaders are providing care. All of our small group leaders are asking those hard questions. Are you a slave to Christ? Etc., etc. Small groups, they foster close relationships. They're an easy way for you to introduce your friends and neighbors to Christ. They help us show care to people. They help us to live out those things that we learn. Small groups just provide an open place where you can be comfortable and share. They're for mutual edification, because struggle is real. They're for better learning. They're for encouragement and accountability. I want to close with this. I'd like just a couple of my small group leaders to come up. Jared, Jerry, Miss Carolyn, you teach a small group. Tedra, do you want to come up here? Miss Becky, if y'all could come up here for a second. Yeah, end it off. Keep going. Okay. I'll take it. Anyway. So, okay. Y'all can turn around. They don't want to see your backside. Struggle's real. We need each other. It's like this. Sometimes our families fail us, right? Mom, dad, not the mom, dad they need to be. Brother and sister sometimes fail us. And that's hard. Our church family, our small groups, should be there to support us. If Jared Berry's having a tough day and he's thinking about just walking out the back door there, all of a sudden he's got a couple guys keeping him where he needs to be. If Jerry were to fall down to one knee there, the group as a whole could probably get him up, right? We could. With things so tough, you need a support group. And you may be at the point saying, look, Jared, everything's fine. I don't need them guys. Other people need you. If things are going well in your life, I'm very thankful, I'm grateful for what God's doing in your life, but as Pastor Byron was saying, you need to be serving. You need to be using your gift to help other people in your church and your small group. Okay, thank you guys. Thanks. Small groups. There are many different ways that we disciple in the discipleship spectrum. There's one-on-one, there's small groups, there's this congregational level. But we as a church have said small groups is where it's at for us, so small groups are important. On your way out today, on the table out there, there's this little flyer. List all of our adult small groups. Right now, we have 7 of them. There's a little bullet point for each one with a going through some different hallmarks of each group. If you're not in a small group, I encourage you to stop by, pick up a flyer, and get plugged in.
First, you heard a challenge of how we can grow to the next level in all these different components, both in our delighting, our declaring, and our discipling. And now it's time for us to respond. It'd be easy for us just to hear this and go on, but it's time for us to make us a response. So I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you in this moment just to take a moment of prayer, just to reflect. Maybe you need to pull out that next level insert that was there in your bulletin. There's opportunities there that says, I'm going to grow in this way. I'm going to give, I'm going to commit to membership, I'm going to commit to a small group, I'm going to commit to serve. And I want us to take some time to just reflect over that. Liz is just going to play quietly, and I want to ask us to have a time of reflection between you and the Lord. Maybe you're already serving, and maybe you're saying, man, I'm going to recommit and say, Lord, I need prayer to help me be faithful. But some of you may say, look, I'm not connected to a small group, I know I need to, and make that commitment today. So let me just ask you in this moment, if you would, just to bow your head as a moment of prayer and reflection. Let's just take a moment between you and the Lord just to think through the things that you've heard. You know, and possibly even this morning as you've listened to all this, you may even be here this morning. You've heard us talk about we as a church growing to the next level and what Christ has done in us. You may even be here this morning and maybe you've never responded to Christ in faith for salvation. You can do that today. Right where you're sitting. Even as Liz plays, call out to Christ and say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I want to repent of my sins and I want to make you my Savior and my King from this point forward. I will follow you all of my life. That is your next step. And I can say to you, if you do that, we as a church, just as Jared has illustrated, we will connect with you, we will support you, and we will encourage you. But as your commitment today, we want you to let us know that so we can support you. I'm going to take a moment to be silent just so that you can spend time reflecting upon what you've heard today. And then we're going to have a time where we sing corporately in response to God. So right now, respond to what God has spoken to your heart today from His Word. Us to think through how we can grow corporately as a church. Lord, move upon the hearts of us. Lord, give us a hunger, an insatiable desire for you that cannot be quenched, longing for you and longing for your word, longing to be with you. God, give us a passionate desire to reach the lost. God, give us a desire to connect with other people. Move upon your people so that people will be connected for the purpose of their own growth and accountability and to benefit others. God, in this moment of response, may you get glory. May we respond to what you put on our hearts in Christ's name. Let's stand and let's sing church as a sign of our commitment and growth. If there's things on your hearts you want to pray about, there'll be ministers here to pray with you. Maybe even this moment, you want to fill out that slip and be ready when the offering plates are passed. You can put that in as a sign of your commitment. Do you respond this morning as God has spoken to your heart?
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.